For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So I'm doing something this morning that I don't normally do. I'm repeating a sermon that's barely a year old. And I'll give you all my excuses for doing that. That one is a very pragmatic excuse. I've been on holiday, didn't have time to write a new sermon. However, I really think this sermon is worth repeating. I preached this on the 12th of January 2020, and I called it 2020 Vision, which is quite clever really, wasn't it? 2020 Vision. However, I don't think any of us at that moment in time had 2020 Vision and could actually see what was going to happen through 2020. And I read in the paper yesterday that the new word of the year is unprecedented. Last year was an unprecedented year, and who knows what the next year will bring. But I suspect if you were here on the 12th of January to hear this sermon, you probably don't remember any of it. And that's okay, because so much has happened over this past year. So much has challenged our hearts and lives, our priorities, our vision. And as we enter a new year, so I've called this 2021 Revision. And I think in these verses, they are so helpful to us, because as Paul prays for other believers, he is expressing the priorities on his heart for the lives of Christians. And because this is inspired scripture, because it is the word of God, because it isn't simply Paul praying or speaking, it is God speaking. God is saying, these are my priorities for my people. This is what I want you to know and to have. And so as we wrestle with many things in life and the challenges of last year and the uncertainties of a year to come, God's word calls us to have his priorities in the midst of everything. So that's my excuse for preaching this passage. And for those, I preached it at the Reformed Church one evening a month or two ago, so for those who were also there and heard that, this might be the third time you hear that, but just maybe you really need to hear this. I'm just joking. So here Paul on his knees gives us a focus for our own vision, for our own hearts, for our own praying. And it's a very logical prayer. Paul is always very logical. And so I've tried to create an outline that helps us follow the logic, because there's a lot of purpose statements in this prayer, in this passage. He says he wants this to happen so that this will happen, and he wants that to happen so that this will happen. There's a lot of purposes, and they're all connected, and they're all very meaningful, but I've just divided it into three key elements that Paul is asking for, that God calls us to seek, and that God actually wants us to have. It is spiritual strength, the apprehending of love, and God's fullness. Spiritual strength, the apprehending of love, and God's fullness. You notice verse 19 ends with, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that could mean God's fullness in us, which is partly true, but it also means God wants to fill us up with everything he wants us to have as his people. He wants to fill us to overflowing. And so that's kind of the end goal of Paul's prayer, to be filled to overflowing with the good things of God as his people. And so the logic of the prayer is kind of unfolding what leads to that. What leads to that fullness is spiritual strength, the apprehension of love, and God's fullness. So again, it's a call for us to seek and pray for these things, even in the midst of pandemic. Whatever happens in the coming year, to seek and pray for these things for ourselves, but also for one another. You know, sometimes we don't know how to pray for one another. We don't know how to pray for another person. We might have a prayer list. You might have all the church people on a prayer list, which would be wonderful. And as you come to a name and you think, oh, I'm not sure what's going on in their life, I don't know what to pray, you could pray these very words. You could pray these things for your brothers and sisters. Well, these three things that Paul prays for. Spiritual strength, first of all. Verse 16. He prays that according to the riches of his, of God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Strength and power, these are the words he uses. And you think about us as individual Christians, or you think about the church itself, the body of Christ in the world. We're meant to be salt and light. You know, Jesus said, you are the salt and the light. He actually said, that's what you are. And sometimes we think, how can we actually be salt and light? How can we make a difference? Sometimes the odds seem so stacked against the church, and yet the church is meant to be a transforming community, transforming the world, not conforming to the world. It is meant to show in deed and word the grace of the gospel, to show a life together to the world that creates a magnet to Christ, the source of that life. And you and I, as individual Christians representing Christ's church, we face trial for our faith. We face temptations to forsake our faith. Just all the attractions of the world and of life. In a comfortable New Zealand, it's so easy to be just comfortable. Well, the traumas of life can make us weary and doubting and despairing. And the reality is, by ourselves, in our own strength, we are profoundly weak. We cannot do any of these things, be any of these things in our own strength. But Paul tells us elsewhere that God delights to display his power in our weakness. The need is not for us to engage our own human strength, which is weak. The need for us and for the church is to have strength from the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The need is for divine power. For every one of us, the need is for divine power. Our needs are not ultimately external, as our prayers so often focus. Our needs are not ultimately for health, or for money, or for better church programs, or structures, or facilities. Our need is for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to enable us, to lead us, to guide us, to create us to be what we're meant to be. This prayer recognizes that the crucial element is the power of God within. Paul has already referenced that power earlier in his letter in another prayer. There's two prayers in chapter 1. In chapter 1. And one of the things he prays for there in verse 19 is that God's people would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And then he describes what that power is. He said, it's according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The power of God that raised the dead body of Christ to life and then took that resurrected body into the heights of heaven, that's the power that Paul is seeking to be at work in our inner being. That's pretty awesome power, right? What is the purpose of that power? See, this is where the logic of the prayer flows. This is not a strength without goal or purpose, and it is not, as is so often done today in the wider church, in order to say or do profound things. Sometimes this idea of power, this dunamis of God by the Holy Spirit, is to display wondrous miracles. Here, Paul's reason for asking for that power is quite a different thing, if you follow the logic. See his purpose statement in verse 17? He's praying that the believers would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in their inner being for this purpose, in verse 17, so that, and the purpose is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's why he wants this mighty divine working in the lives of believers, with the goal that Christ would be dwelling in their hearts. That's very different to what we might expect, but it shows what God's priority for his people is. His priority then is the indwelling of Christ himself. This is our great need, you see. This is the key. Think of every religion. The world is full of religions and religious beliefs. Think of every religion. They are ideals to be believed, rituals to be practiced, dead leaders to worship and emulate, things to have impact on us intellectually or emotionally or practically, but none of them can claim this, the very indwelling of the Son of God in your humble and broken life and in my humble and broken life, that the Son of God himself would dwell. That's not a natural human thing. And that's why it needs a divine working of the power of the Holy Spirit, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts. Think about that the eternal Son who died and is alive is not simply with us, but dwells within us. So deep is our relationship with him, so ever present his gracious presence. And he's not there. He is there to comfort and encourage us, but he's also there in our lives and our hearts to reign as Lord, to conquer our sins and to transform us into his servants and to prepare us for heaven. So follow the logic. Paul is praying that we would know the power of the Holy Spirit, and he wants that power to be at work in us so that we would have Christ dwelling in us. But then there's another purpose. In the second part of verse 17, there's another purpose statement. That is the purpose, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's one of the most glorious mouthfuls in the whole scripture. That God himself wants you to apprehend the greatness of his love. Very important. See, God's love is so huge. God's love is so different to how we understand love in this world, that we would never grasp it without a divine work. That we'd never grasp it without the powerful working of the Spirit, or without the indwelling of Christ. It is so different to how our hearts and minds work. We need an ongoing inner strength to grasp. Do you see this grace of God? He wants us to know how great his love is, and so he therefore wants to provide what is needful so that we would grasp it. He provides his Spirit and the indwelling Christ so that we would know what love actually is. What a gift. Well, if you just slow down for a moment, verse 17 and through to 19 is unfolding the apprehension of love, but there's actually three parts to that. The first part is, verse 17, is to live love. So when it says at verse 17, here's the purpose, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now he's actually talking there to the Christian community, to the church. He wants the church, the body of Christ, to be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded, that's two very foundational pictures. Rooted is like a tree with strong roots going down into a life source. Grounded is like a building that has a strong foundation so that it won't fall over. Two simple images and two simple words, but he's talking about the church, that the church itself would have deep roots and strong foundations in Christ's love. Because the very context in which we ourselves grow to grasp the love of Christ is in the context of a body that is rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. As we see it in each other and we experience it from each other and we practice it towards one another and we receive it from one another, our own grasp of the love of Christ grows deeper. That's why it's so important that the church really functions as the church. Genuinely rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, because it so blesses each member with a deeper grasp of the love of Christ itself. Here again is a miracle, you see, for Paul and us that are broken and needy people from every class and every culture and every country living in love because of the love with which they are loved become a transforming power in each other's lives. And by God's grace, a transforming power in the world. You see, the church, the family, the body of Christ is the garden and the home where we may continue to comprehend the incomprehensible, the love of Christ. Notice again, you see, Paul is saying we need help. We need help to grasp this amazing thing, the love of God in Christ. So he says in verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love, in other words, that you might live in a Christian community where love is strong, and the purpose of that in verse 18 is that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Don't miss what he's saying here. The love of Christ is such an amazing thing that we need strength to be able to comprehend it. It won't make sense without the strength of God working in us. He wants to provide strength for us to grasp how much he loves us. That's an awesome love. One old commentator just in a little quote here just unfolds the logic of what Paul is saying here. He says, without being strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, that's verse 16, without being strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, without the indwelling of Christ, without being rooted and grounded in love, it is impossible to have any adequate apprehension of the gospel or the love of Christ therein revealed. See, the increasing aim of Paul's prayer is that we should know love. What a grace. God actually wants to give us strength to grasp that. It's breadth, length, height, and depth. In one sense, it is infinite. Wherever you look, go, or think, it is greater still, and we will never cease to learn how great is the love of God. Somebody might want to chase the sparrow off the carrot cake. I have your best interests at heart. Oh, thanks, Dennis. Yes, verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Comprehend is to understand. But at the cross, a holy God, truly angry at our sins, which we categorize, justify, and excuse and overlook, yet they all deserve everlasting punishment. And God, in a sheer act of free grace, came in his Son and died under that wrath that we deserve, that we should never die under that wrath, but should know everlasting love and be welcomed home to the Father's heart, time without end. And see, as we grow, we see our sin more and more. We see what our sins deserve more and more. And we see the love of God more and more, that he should redeem us. The story is told of how, when Napoleon's armies opened a prison that had been used by the Spanish Inquisition, they found the remains of a prisoner who'd been kept there for his faith. They knew he'd been kept there for his faith by what he wrote on the wall. It was an underground dungeon. His body, the body of this Christian, had long since decayed. There was only a chain fastened round an ankle bone. But next to that, next to the chain on the wall, the soldier of Christ had scratched a rough cross with four words in Spanish. He simply wrote, above the cross he wrote the word for height. Below it he wrote the word for depth. To the left he wrote the word for width. And to the right he wrote the word for length. Clearly, this prisoner wanted to testify to the surpassing greatness of the love of Christ that he had comprehended even in the midst of his suffering. When Paul writes here of the breadth, length, height, and depth of love, he may not have any particular meaning associated with any of those words, except that the love of God radiating out from the cross is infinite. But John Stott does helpfully say this, that the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt him or her to heaven. Another prisoner wrote these famous words that you've probably heard before. This prisoner wrote, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, translating all that old language, is if the ocean was full of ink and the whole sky was paper and every human being on earth was a writer. He says, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God is so enormous, and we have not yet delved into its depths, and yet God wants us to do that, and he prays, he asks us to pray for strength to do that. There's one more step in this. It is to be rooted and grounded in love and to have strength to comprehend it. Verse 19, he adds one more thought, and to know the love of Christ, which he says ironically surpasses knowledge. I think what Paul means here is that to know that love isn't just an intellectual apprehension, it's the experiential awareness of God's love, that I am loved, that he loves me. See, for some of us, that's really hard to know and say, because we know our own hearts better than anybody else, and we know what we've done, and we know how we think, and we know what broken sinners we are. And it's so easy to doubt that we are unworthy and undeserving. Even after coming to Christ in saving faith, we still know that we're unworthy and undeserving. And we're so used in this life to love being earned, that love is a reward for good behavior, and yet the gospel rewards us love when our behavior is not good. That's so unusual. And some of us can live with the idea that, yes, we're saved, but sort of somehow God is vaguely disappointed with us. That somehow we've actually blown it. And he kind of tolerates us. But that's not what this is saying. His love is lavished upon every believer. See, the cross does display not only how great our sin is, but how great is the love that has wiped it all away. And that we are loved in exactly the same way that the everlasting Father loves the everlasting Son, because he has united us to him. This is why Paul prays, and this is what he seeks. Again, what God actually wants for us. So all of that, you see, the indwelling strength of the Holy Spirit, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, so that we would apprehend the greatness of his love, leads us to begin to experience the fullness of God, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the life that God seeks for us, filled with Christ, filled with love, that we be full of the things that matter and empty of the things that don't matter. What Paul is talking about here is being filled with the fullness of God, I suggest, is an ongoing experiential reality. Best way of describing it is thinking of ourselves as some kind of cup to be filled up, but we begin as one of those little espresso cups. And God wants to fill us up with Christ and with the love of Christ and the knowledge of that love. But then when he fills us up, he just makes us a bigger cup and fills us some more. And then he makes us a bigger cup and he fills us again, until we're finally brimful in eternity. See, that is life. This is life. This is living water. This is the bread that satisfies. Everything else in this passing world is sinking sand and shifting shadows. But this is eternal life. Is this what you seek? Is this what you have turned to? Have you been drawn away from this and need to be called back? Paul gives us here a final encouragement in verses 20 and 21. See, if you really think about that prayer is asking for something enormous. And yet in verses 20 and 21, he gives us encouragement that we can ask for that, because God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. This is the encouragement so to pray and so to seek for us frail Christians, for us failing Christians, for us doubting Christians. Our growth in these things is not by us simply trying harder to do better, nor is church growth simply by better programs. They are divine works. But this growth is what he seeks for us and is able to do more abundantly. Notice in verse 16, I didn't note this when we began, but he says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you all of this. The riches of his glory. This is the richness of what God himself possesses, that out of that he may grant you these things. It's an infinite resource flowing from an infinite grace. and he is committed for his own glory to his own people. So our first call is to pray and seek for each other and for ourselves. With this in mind, here's where the preacher closes with a hymn. Knowing this, that he gives more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sends more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed before the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let's pray. Father, teach us so to pray for ourselves and for each other as Paul has prayed. Turn us again to divine strength and power to know the indwelling Christ, so that by that we may know his life in the church and in one another, and that by that we may begin to grasp the enormity of your love. Lord, thank you that you have shown us your love, but we recognize there is so much more yet to know. We pray that we would keep knowing and keep growing, that you would wean us away from lesser things. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.